I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please have a seat. I don't like anything here at all, said Frodo. Step or stone, breath or bone. Earth, air, and water all seem accursed, but so our path is laid. Yes, that's so, said Sam. And we shouldn't be here at all if we'd known more about it before we started. But I suppose it's often that way. The brave things in the old tales and songs, Mr. Frodo, adventures as I used to call them. I used to think that they were things the wonderful folk of the stories went out and looked for because they wanted them, because they were exciting and life was a bit dull. A kind of sport, as you might say. But that's not the way of it with the tales that really mattered, or the ones that stay in the mind. Folks seem to have been landed in them, usually. Their paths were laid that way, as you put it. But I expect they had lots of chances, like us, of turning back, only they didn't. And if they had, we shouldn't know, because they'd have been forgotten. We hear about those as just went on, and not all to a good end, mind you, at least not to what folk inside a story and not outside it call a good end. You know, coming home and finding things all right, though not quite the same, like Mr. Old Bilbo. But those aren't always the best tales to hear, though they may be the best tales to get landed in. I wonder what sort of a tale we've fallen into. Perhaps God wonders what sort of a tale he's fallen into these days. Out on the street, in the cafe, at the grocery store, in the mall, God often gets a bad rap. Surely it doesn't take much for God to eavesdrop and hear this tale. Let's call it the tale of the breakout God. It goes something like this. Long ago there was a God who sat on a throne in heaven. He walked the clouds and grew bored. He ate meals by himself and grew lonely. He didn't travel far from home because there was nowhere else to go, no other homes to visit. He wanted an adventure, so he created one. With a bang, he made life happen all around him. Humans and animals began to make pathways in land and sky and sea, and the cycle of one adventure after another began to happen. So this God landed up on a path he could not turn back from. God set out for an exciting adventure, only to discover, though, that what he created breaks out in destructive ways. So in this tale, we hear an earthquake break out in Nepal, and what do the people say? Ah, there goes God again, letting the earth break out and be destructive. Terrorism broke out in Syria, and some said, we fight in the name of God, while others say, can't God stop people from killing each other? Ebola broke out in Africa, and humans lifted their hands to heaven and cursed God for letting it break out and claim lives. Lightning struck over and over again across the western provinces of Canada, causing forest fires to break out, and the people called them acts of God. Surely God wonders what sort of a tale he has fallen into, that people think he is only ever the bad guy. The moral of this tale is that God's presence breaks through in the world all right, but never for the good. Consider the brief tale of Uzzah and the Ark cart in 2 Samuel 6. One day, Reverend Uzzah gets a phone call from the king. Uzzah, says King David, now is the time to get the Ark back from the Philistines. Really, says Uzzah, thinking to himself, the king wants the most revered and sacred religious thing ever built by the people of the kingdom in the capital city. But we've been making do without it for a really long time. Yes, replies David, the Ark of God enthroned above the cherubim is the central defining symbol of the people of God's sovereignty and of God's presence. And so it's meant to be where my throne is in Jerusalem. As you know, God has given us the victory over our enemy, Uzzah, and we are able to take back our sacred ark and bring it out of exile and place it where it is meant to be, in the midst of the people. Well, Reverend Uzzah wasn't entirely prepared for this royal request for assistance, so he calls upon his colleague, Reverend Ahio, and together they devise a plan. A new cart is their solution. Reverend Uzzah and Reverend Ahio think the newfangled technology of the Philistine ox cart will do just fine. Until, as the oxen pull the cart over the threshold of a barn door, and the ark threatens to topple off, and Uzzah puts out his hand to stabilize it. Like being struck by lightning, Uzzah is fried on the spot. David has no doubt that God broke out and killed Uzzah, so he names the very spot this happened, breaking out against Uzzah. I've spared you from the Hebrew. We hear this story and immediately react like David. This tale affirms the moral of the modern tale about God. God's presence breaks out upon the pathways of our lives, and it isn't always good. Uzzah probably didn't wake up that morning looking for an adventure, wanting the challenge of moving the ark. He was thrown into this tale and given choices. What we and what David had not considered was the path Uzzah had been on previous to this adventure. Uzzah's attitude and his posture towards God's sovereignty and holiness were questionable. Either Reverend Uzzah forgot Moses' explicit instructions to not touch the ark with your hands, or he had a very casual attitude about the ark being holy. Priests were told in Exodus 25 that they must carry the ark reverently with poles that went through the rings on the ark so as not to touch it with human hands. The tale of Uzzah and the cart doesn't come to a good end. The tale of Michal at the window doesn't come to a good end either. Poor Michal. She stands at the window watching David dancing very silly and not at all royally. You see, David's fears about the Ark of God have turned to joy. He has watched the Obed-Edom family for 3 months. The Ark was in their possession. They are alive and well. In fact, they have been blessed by the presence of the Ark of God. Not a curse has haunted this family those 3 months. Naturally, King David is overjoyed to hear this, and so he leads a barn burner praise procession, shouting and praising all the way to the special tent that he has prepared for the ark in Jerusalem. Michal, she hears the ruckus a mile away. Instead of joining the dancers, though, she glares at David from her window. A window, you know, was the first place that she fell in love with David. Long ago, before he had taken other wives and had been on years of military deployment, she had helped him escape her father's henchmen through a window. Well, the path of her life had not gone as she expected, and her heart had grown scornful towards David, of God as well, scornful of God as well. She cannot recognize the import of what David is doing. She doesn't see the road sign ahead of her and take the right turn to go down the right path. The sign of God's sovereignty and holy presence is before her eyes, and all she sees is her near-naked husband dancing and singing to the Lord like an impassioned flamenco dancer. As she holds contempt for David in her heart, she strips him of any honor due to him as her husband and as her king. She scorns David when she says she is a daughter of Saul. She makes no reference to her relationship to him as her wife, as his wife. Like Uzzah, her posture towards God's presence and authority has been casual. What's more, she cannot believe David should posture himself as a subordinate to God. If only she had turned towards David and joined him on the path, she would have learned, as David had already learned, that God arrives in his own way, and God is on David's side, but not in his pocket. Because she chose to stay at the window and scorn the good life bringer coming her way, no life would ever come to her womb. Her vision was clouded by her posture towards God. And God was far from looking to her like a superior benefactor worthy of praise. For the only part of the tales she heard were the parts that made God out to be the bad guy. Perhaps the truth of it is that David wouldn't sleep with her after she turned her back on him and on God. Those with eyes of faith, come down from the observation window and take to the streets with the dancing king. Those with reverence and awe in their hearts know that God is not all bad. Every person is placed upon a path in every tale with the choice to go on in praise of God and look for the good end. Can we not say that in spite of all the bad that breaks out in the world, that God is good? Does everything have to go our way in order to praise God? David, the dancing king, didn't have an easy go in life, as you know. Chosen for a job it took years to get, actually. Hunted down by a jealous ruler. Trying to survive in a desert. Losing friends in war. Fighting an enemy that just wouldn't go away. And watching his friends and fellow citizens suffer without a place of worship. These were all the events and experiences that David had. David had seasons and reasons for lamenting before the Lord. The Psalms are a record of these times, at least many of the Psalms. The tale of 2 Samuel 6 was a powerful historical moment that called for reverence and for joy. David breaks out in dance because God had broken through the hard years, brought peace and order and joy back to the heart of the nation of Israel. God had been good to them. This tale has a good ending. David came to a good end and did not turn from giving praise to God, the good sovereign. The tale of God with the world has a good ending because God did create all things in order to befriend all those that he created and to have adventures with them. God's presence breaks through in the life of the world in order to do good, not the other way around, in which good doesn't break through in the life of the world because God isn't good. Everything doesn't have to go our way in order for us to praise and worship God. We can all too readily criticize and correct God, and in so doing we can act like Uzzah, seeking to manage God on our terms, or like Michal, evaluating performance by appearances. Ephesians 1 describes in detail the goodness of God given to us in Jesus Christ. It says, how blessed is God, starts with praise, starts with blessing. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down the foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into this family through Jesus Christ. What a pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. And so Paul goes on to say, and so we live to give praise to the glory of God. Worship, then, is our real work. It is the work of telling the true tale about God. God has broken out with benefits for us in Jesus Christ. In any given worship service, people are at different places, on different paths, facing a variety of choices. The one choice I encourage you to make is to praise God and give him glory. Lament happens for us because of our lament comes out of us because of our circumstances. And it is right to lament when we need to lament. But we also need to have that season to give glory to God and to praise him. So yes, lament when lament is right to do so. Yes, complain when complaining is right to do so. But give praise then as well. In fact, if you've noticed in some of the Psalms that are filled with lament, They've tucked on a praise at the very end as well. Yes, lament, but yes, praise God. Yes, petition God for help and wait, but don't turn away from praising God as well. What sort of tale have you fallen into? Whatever your path, the choices and twists and turns ahead of you, know that God dances with joy before you, for you, dances with you, and asks you to dance with him. God has chosen to do good to you, and there is a good end. So feel free to do a little jig as you come to the communion table today. Amen.
We're going to move now into a time of prayer and intercession. So I would invite you to take a posture for prayer that you are comfortable with.